58. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you also see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. Just in case you don't have last Sunday's bulletin, if you'll slip back there and get one, look on the back, you'll find it. Especially those who may be visiting with us tonight, just be sure that you have that passage of Scripture, which is found on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. James chapter 1, verse 5. We're glad to see you here this evening. We're here to study God's Word, to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible gives us wonderful, magnificent promises. One of those promises is that if we will admit our faults and failures and sins, He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. That's really the only way that we can properly study God's Word, is to be sure that our hearts as believers are in tune and in fellowship. And so let's bow for just a moment of prayer before we begin our Scripture reading and our study for tonight. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the blessings of life. We're the recipients of Your grace. We're thankful for salvation grace. We know that the Bible says, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast." And so tonight we are aware of the fact that salvation is a magnificent gift from our Heavenly Father through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're thankful that God loved us so much that He was willing to give His Son. And we're thankful that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and be willing to die for the sins of mankind. We're thankful this evening for the fact that Jesus Christ, the God-man, all God, all man, was willing to go to that cross and bear the sins of the world. And that includes all the sins we've ever committed, are committing even now, and will ever commit. We're thankful for the fact that sin has been bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful also for the fact that You've given us some time on this earth. We do not know just how long we're to be here, but we know that every day that we have is a gift from You. We're thankful for that magnificent gift of life. We're thankful for this day and the blessings of this day. And we're thankful now that we can turn our attention away from the things of the world and focus our minds upon eternal truths. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You're holding in hand, I trust, your Bible, James chapter 1, verse 1. From James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jewish Christians scattered everywhere, greetings. James chapter 1, now verse 2. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. Verse 4, so let it grow and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you'll be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. James chapter 1, now verse 5. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. He will gladly tell you, for He is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask Him. He will not resent it. James chapter 1, verse 6. But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to tell you. For a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And every decision you then make will be uncertain as you turn first this way and then that. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. We've read the first 8 verses of James chapter 1. On the screen and on the back of your bulletin, you see James 1, 4, and 5. Our attention tonight is focused toward James 1, 5. I wanted to ask you, if you will, please, to check carefully as I read through this verse. You'll notice that I've translated it from the original text. If any one of you lacks, wants wisdom, let him ask of God, the one giving to all men unreservedly and not reproachingly, and it will be given to him. We've already emphasized with 2 sessions, last Sunday, both sessions, this magnificent verse. We emphasize the fact that there are people who are intelligent, very smart, but not very wise. We took the second session and emphasized the subject of wisdom. Tonight we deal with the subject of the alternative to God's wisdom. In other words, there's an opposite to wisdom. You remember we put on the screen for you, and I want to look at it again tonight, the word philosophy. The word philosophy is an interesting word. It is made up of 2 Greek words. The first part of it is philo, which you can see there in the Greek language is philo. The second part of it is sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A. That's the word from which we get our English word, of course, wisdom. And then I put it in the verb and a noun in the nominative case, philo, which could be in the nominative case, philos, which would be P-H-I-L-O-S. And then the noun that follows it in the nominative case, which would be S-O-P-H-O-S. I'm not trying to overdo this today other than to tell you that the word philosophy then, it comes from these 2 words, which means love for wisdom. Actually, we've emphasized this many, many times in the past that the word philosophy and the word philos, or the word phileo, which is the verb, is the word which means to have rapport with. And so if I look at this word carefully and share with you what I'm seeing here is that the word philosophy, a true philosophy, is rapport with wisdom. Now, what we have here is that in the Scripture, there's an emphasis upon the word having rapport with wisdom. If I could ask you a question tonight, what is your definition for the word philosophy? The word philosophy means love and pursuit of wisdom by intellectual means and moral self-discipline. There are many, many definitions. That's one of them. Love and pursuit of wisdom by intellectual means and moral self-discipline. Another definition for philosophy would be investigation of the nature, causes, or principles of reality. Investigation of the nature, causes, or principles of reality. Investigation of knowledge or values based on logical reasoning rather than empirical methods. Philosophy, then, is a system of thought based on or involving our understanding, the critical analysis of fundamental assumptions or beliefs. I have all these definitions, and I don't want to belabor the point. However, I will tell you that one of the definitions I found goes like this. Philosophy is the examination of basic concepts, the branch of knowledge or academic study devoted to the systematic examination of basic concepts of truth, existence, reality, and freedom. Could I repeat that? What does philosophy mean? Examination of basic concepts, the branch of knowledge of academic study devoted to systematic examination of basic concepts, truth, existence, reality, and freedom. It's a school of thought, someone said, a particular system of thought of doctrine. Another definition is a set of basic principles or concepts underlining a particular sphere of knowledge. It's been described as a set of beliefs or aims. Precept, precepts, beliefs, principles, aims. Someone said it is really a calm resignation, restraint, calmness and rationality in someone's behavior or response to events. I'm finding, as you probably have already found, some very interesting things in our verse, James 1:5. It says, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, to everyone, liberally and ungrudgingly, who gives, without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him. That's the Amplified New Testament translation. Let me read it again. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, the one who gives everyone liberally, ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him. When I looked at that verse of Scripture, here's what I found. I found that God desires for us to ask for wisdom. And He also wants us to know that He does not resent it when we ask. In other words, He doesn't slap our hand, so to speak, when we're asking Him to give us wisdom. The King James Version says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it should be given him. That's the verse that we find in our King James. So many of you have that passage. The G.B. Phillips says, and if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God. Now listen to that. If in the process of our living from day to day, facing the trials and tests and difficulties of life, if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he only has to ask of God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty, and he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him. I never know when the phone rings what it's going to be all about. 44 years ago, we came to Baytown in 1966. We didn't really realize we had lived in a parsonage. We had lived in a home that had been provided by the church. And so we didn't know what it was like to move to a community where they didn't have a place for us to live. So 44 years ago, we had an 18-wheeler come and pick up our little belongings and move them to Baytown. And we came down here. The church flew us down first of all. We preached in view of a call. They seemed to like what we were doing and called us to come and be the pastor. So we came down, but we had a load of clothes and whatnots and furniture, but no place to put it because we didn't have a home here, didn't have a house to live in. So the church moved us into the hotel down on 146, and we stayed there a couple of weeks. And one of the deacons came and said, we don't want you staying in the motel any longer. We want you to come and live in our home with us. Well, we moved in, and we stayed in that home for several weeks. And in that home, there were two girls and a boy. And I just got a call today that that boy, now 51 years of age, just passed away. And they wanted me to preach Tim's funeral. All I'm doing is mentioning that to tell you that we never know when the phone rings what it's going to be about. We all face trials and difficulties and burdens in life. And here's a family that now is facing a very strange situation when the only son that they have had has passed away. This verse of Scripture, I repeat, says, if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty, and he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him. The Weiss translation presents this verse, and I read it, and if, as in the case, any one of you is deficient in wisdom. I don't know whether I should say this or not, but could I just imaginarily say to you, I'm going to come and sit by your side, and I'm going to ask you if you think that in any way you're deficient in wisdom. I don't want you to answer. Some of you are already giving me the answer by the smiles on your faces. But would you agree with me that we'd all have to admit that we're deficient in many areas? If it says, as in the case, any one of you is deficient in wisdom, what should we do? The Weiss translation says, let him keep on presenting his request in the presence of the giving God, who gives to all with simplicity and without reserve, and who does not slap your hand, who does not reproach, and it shall be given him. I want you to see this verse of Scripture. I'm going to put it back on the screen because I want you to see how fantastic this is in the original text. It starts off by saying, if any one of you lacks wisdom. Some people translate it, as I have here, wants wisdom. Some translations translate it, lacks wisdom. Either one's okay with me. I want you to see that it starts off with a first-class conditional clause which says, if, and it is true, that people do lack wisdom. So we have to agree, first of all, that this is saying that you and I lack wisdom. If any one of us lacks wisdom, and it is true that we do, then it says, we are to ask. If you'll notice how the word ask is used there, it is, and I think it's very interesting to see this. Maybe I should underline it in red if I can find the red one. You'll see that the word ask is a present active imperative verb. I'm trying to highlight that to let you see that this is a command. The Spirit of God says through James here to us, as to those people in that day, I want you to know that this is a command. You're commanded to ask. And the present tense says you're to keep on doing it. And the active voice says each individual is to do it. This says each one of us has the responsibility of asking. We're to keep on doing it. It's a command that we do it. And we are to ask the God who is the giving God, who desires to give to all men. And the word give there is beautiful. It is the Greek word didymi. I pointed this out to you last Sunday. I pointed it out again. Here we have the word used two times. The word is used here, didymi, D-I-D-O-M-I. It is used here in the original text, D-I-D-O-M-I. But you'll notice that it is used differently the two different times. Here's the way it's used one time. I encircle that. And here's the way it's used another time. Immediately you can see that this particular verb, though the root word, the original word, is the same, D-I-D-O-M-I, D-I-D-O-M-I, you can see that it is presented one way here. It is presented a different way here. Now, I don't need to go into all the details relating the various aspects of a word, because any particular Greek word that you study three different parts of it. You study the antepenult, the penult, and the ultima. Aren't you glad you heard that? Anyways, there are three different parts of it. You study three different parts of that word. And so what I had to do is to take this word and analyze those parts. Also, I noticed something here, that this one up here is a present active participle. Masculine, genitive, masculine, singular, of didomai. Do I need to spend a lot of time here? No. But I want you to see that He is the one who's giving. Keeps on giving, present tense. He does it. It's a participle, shows the circumstances. All right? But look at the word down here. Immediately when I look at this, this to me just rings a bell, because what I see is that there is a T-H-E. And that lets me know that that is a verb in the passive voice. I can tell that by looking at that word. Now, I don't need to expect you to do that. That's my responsibility. But let's see what it says. It says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, command, ask of God, the one giving to all men, unreservedly and not reproachingly, and it will be given to him. Will be given. Now, if I say to you, I will give you some money tomorrow, does that mean that I'm giving you money now? No. It's tomorrow. Now, don't expect me to give you any money tomorrow. That's just a way of saying things to get your attention. If I say I'm going to give you something tomorrow, it's not now, it's tomorrow. That's future. So, that's the reason why there's an F here. That's a future tense. God says, I will give. You put it down, I will give. It's a command for you to ask. You can put it down, I'm going to give you. You can know without doubt that I'm going to do it, and I will do it now, and I will also do it in the future. But here's the thing that I want you to see. The second part of that verb is, as I just mentioned, it's a passive voice, which says the subject receives the action of the verb, which says that you and I will be the recipients of God giving us His magnificent blessings. And then, of course, as I've already said many, many times, there's an emphasis there on this verb being in the indicative mood, and that's the reason why there's an I there. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. 7 points. Would you like to take some points? Please. We're dealing tonight with the subject of wisdom. First of all, I need to tell you, as I've analyzed this passage of Scripture, wisdom is available. Wisdom is available. I'm trying to make this very, very simple in my presentation. Not that the subject is necessarily simple. Wisdom is available. What is wisdom? I've already tried to explain to you that wisdom is rapport with Sophia, or a love for wisdom is our philosophy. In other words, wisdom is available, and it is the practical application and utilization of God's Word. So, if you go to the word Sophia, or the noun Sophos, it is the word which means wisdom, and it means the practical application of knowledge. So, wisdom is available. That's Roman numeral 1. It's correct use of knowledge. The other day, I reminded you that if you go to Proverbs, the first chapter, it is wisdom that moves the believer from the destructive crowd. When you go to the second chapter of the book of Proverbs, it is wisdom that drives us from disobedience. If you go to the third chapter of the book of Proverbs, it is wisdom that gives us joy and peace and security. When you go to the fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs, it is wisdom that gives us good judgment and common sense. And when you go to the fifth chapter, I'm going to repeat all of this in a moment. When you go to the fifth chapter of the book of Proverbs, it is wisdom that guards the young man from the prostitute. If you want to get some very interesting reading, go to the fifth chapter of the book of Proverbs. And there you'll find instructions for the young man to stay away from the profligate, from the prostitutes. It spells it out in great detail. Now, I'm going to go back and let you put this down. Wisdom is found in Proverbs chapter 1. And in that chapter, it moves the believer from the destructive crowd. It moves the believer from the destructive crowd. In other words, we have to make a decision every day what type of people we're going to associate with, or with whom we're going to associate. We have to make decisions every day. If you go to the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, it is wisdom that moves the believer from the destructive crowd. When you get over into the second chapter of the book of Proverbs, it is wisdom that drives the believer from disobedience. In other words, there's where we have an emphasis upon the fact that we need to be obedient unto our Heavenly Father every single day. Proverbs chapter 2. When you go to the third chapter of the book of Proverbs, it is wisdom that gives joy and peace and security. I'm going back over this because I think it's important for you to put this down and then read those first five chapters of the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 4, it is wisdom that gives good judgment and common sense. In Proverbs 5, it is wisdom that guards the young man from the profligate, from the prostitute. Now that's all under number 1. I have much to say to you tonight, but I want to get this over to you. This verse of Scripture emphasizes the fact that wisdom is available. And God says, if you lack wisdom, ask. It's a command to do it. Ask of God. This is a God who gives. He's not going to do it grudgingly. He's not going to resent it. He's not going to slap your hand. He's not going to say, I'm sorry that you are so out of it. He's going to say, I appreciate you asking. Number 2, Roman numeral 2. Wisdom is from God. Wisdom is from God. I know you're saying tonight, my, that's a simple outline. Yes, it is. Wisdom is from God. But I need to add to this, it's learned by studying the Bible. It's learned by studying the Bible. And it is shaped by the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is from God, learned by studying the Bible, shaped by the Holy Spirit. Why do we ask you at the beginning of every Bible class to spend a moment in prayer, silent prayer, to be sure that your heart is in tune? The reason for that is God has given us a system of comprehending the truth. And that system is not a human system. It is a God-given spiritual system. And we call it the grace system of comprehension, which just simply means that when we pray and we are forgiven of our sins and we're in harmony with Him, the Holy Spirit then is that which makes it possible for us to comprehend and understand the truth of God's Word. Wisdom is from God, learned by studying the Bible, shaped by the Holy Spirit. Right here I put, God delights to give. He gives generously, and He doesn't insult you and me for asking. God gives generously, and He doesn't insult us for asking. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that it is a blessing to give. It is a blessing to give. And some people, I believe, have a greater blessing and a greater gift of giving than others. But God delights in giving. He gives generously, and He doesn't insult you and me for asking. Roman numeral 3, He will not send you away empty unless you are full of yourself. Now, I would like to tell you that that's original with me, but it isn't. I read that. I've changed the wording some, but it was not, the thought came to me. It wasn't stated the same way, so I can say that this is original with me, at least the way I'm saying it. He will not send you away empty unless you are full of yourself. In other words, this verse of Scripture deals with deficiency. And so often we're so full of ourselves, we don't even recognize our own deficiency. The deficiency in James 1:5 is the inability to utilize properly God's Word. You ought to write that down, folks. I'm afraid some of you are not listening. And on the other hand, I think some of you are listening and you're not paying a lot of attention. You're saying, well, I've heard this before and so I don't need to listen now. And I'm not being rude or ugly to you tonight, but I tell you, you need to be hearing what I'm saying. And I say that now with a little smile on my face, which is a smile of love and kindness. I'll come back to say it again. You need to be paying attention to what I'm saying tonight. Did you notice? I said the deficiency that's revealed in James 1:5 is the inability to utilize properly truth. That's what's being presented here. That's the reason why I hesitate to move away from James 1:5. This is a powerful verse of Scripture. Number 4. Roman number 4. Wisdom is not the product of philosophical speculation, or intellectual accumulation. Two words I'm putting together. Philosophical speculation or intellectual accumulation. Wisdom is not the product of philosophical speculation. What we're discovering tonight is that there is a system of philosophy that is not a true philosophy. That's the reason why I wanted you to see the words at the beginning. Phileo, which is the verb, and Sophia, which is the word for wisdom. Phileo means, or philos means, love, rapport with wisdom. Do you see that? Philosophy. There are people who are not in love with truth, so they're in love with a philosophy that is not a true philosophy. It is a satanic, humanistic, human-influenced philosophy. So it is not philosophical speculation. It is not intellectual accumulation. This is God's gift of the beauty of holiness. That's what true wisdom is. Did you get that, number 4? Wisdom is not the product of philosophical speculation or intellectual accumulation. It is God's gift of the beauty of holiness. Roman numeral 5. Wisdom is reasoning power. Wisdom is reasoning power. What do I mean by that? The ability to follow the best course of life. The ability to follow the best course of life. I'm going to tell you something that you already know. There are many, many thousands of people tonight who are not following the best course of history, the best course to live. What is wisdom? It is the art of being successful, spiritually successful. Wisdom is reasoning power. Wisdom is the ability to see from a vertical viewpoint, God's vantage point, not human viewpoint, not horizontal viewpoint. God desires that you and I have the ability to see from a divine viewpoint. That's wisdom. Number 6. Wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and not human rational thought. Wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and not human rational thought. This verse, James 1:5, tells us that God provides everything we need for life and everything we need for godliness. God provides it. Wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, point 6, and not human rational thought. God provides everything we need for life and for godliness. God provides what is necessary to face the trials of life. My heart goes out to the family that I mentioned at the beginning of this message. Tim, Wade Adams, Mary Jo Adams, Angela Adams, Cindy Adams, Tim Adams. I remember him so well as that fantastic little guy in that home 44 years ago. He died at the age of 51. There's a broken-hearted mother and dad, broken-hearted sisters. This scripture James 1:5 says, God provides what is necessary to face life's trials and burdens and heartaches, and even when death comes our way. Number 6 again, wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not human rational thought. And I want to add one other thought right there under number 6. God provides the searching believer generously in grace. I could spend the rest of the night just talking about that. God provides the searching believer generously in grace. In other words, if tonight you are a searching believer, I can assure you that for you and for me, if we're searching and we're searching seriously, then God will generously give to us in grace. Number 7. I put this on the screen at the beginning, and I need to remind you again that the word philosophy means rapport with wisdom. I want to take about 5 minutes to tell you that Satan doesn't want you or me to be involved with God's thinking. The Scripture reveals to us that Satan is very sharp, very smart. And he's doing his best every day to hide in the minds of individuals their need of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the reason why I find in 2 Corinthians these words, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who do not believe. You can see in that passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, if our gospel be hidden to the unsaved, it is hidden because the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them who do not believe. What I'm telling you is, Satan is very, very smart. He's crafty. That's the reason why in 2 Corinthians 11 it says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds and mine will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 11:3. I can tell you that Satan is a genius. I can tell you that Satan is crafty. I can tell you that Satan is deceptive. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, we're not to be ignorant of his devices. He's deceptive. Could I tell you tonight that Satan is clever? The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12:9. He's clever. The Scripture says that he's the ruler of fallen angels in Matthew 8:28. The Scripture teaches us that Satan is so well organized, because we find that in Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the vices of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All I'm trying to do is to tell you there that Satan is a genius. He's crafty. He's deceptive. He's clever. He's well organized. He is an opponent to God's Word. They're snares. One of the snares of Satan is that he wants to accuse us. Another snare of Satan is that he wants to persuade the believers today to ignore God's truth. Satan wants to entice the believers from the will of God. Satan wants to destroy the believer's focus in life. Satan wants to frighten believers. Satan's in the business of trying to get people to go in the wrong direction. That's the reason why you and I need to ask for wisdom. James 1:5, if any one of you lacks wisdom, and we do, let that person ask of God, the giving God, the one who gives without reservation, the one who does not resent us asking. You can put it down. He will keep His promise and He will give. God is a giving God. He loves and cares for us and wants us to have the very, very best. My father-in-law used to say, the will of God is always right and best and safe. And I've heard that so many times, I just have come to the conclusion it's right. God's will is right and best and safe, and we're to trust Him. May we bow for a moment of prayer. We close our service this evening addressed to those who listen to this message by way of the internet. You've heard the message tonight on the subject of wisdom. But I want to say to you that if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it matters not where you are at this very moment. It matters not what your particular condition is. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I can assure you that God loves you and Christ died for you, and that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's only one way of salvation, and that is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what John 3:18 says. John 3:36 tells us, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That means you. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You'll trust Him, He will save you. You can simply pray and simply admit to Him that you need Him and ask Him to come into your life and be your Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I didn't say that. That's God's Word. And I promise you that God will do exactly what He said He would do. If you will believe, you will trust Him, He will save you. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we know because we have accepted Him as our own personal Lord and Savior. And we pray that there will be others, even at this very moment, who will do that. We pray and thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.